and some of these folks will be making their way to you, parents, and you find them if they're yours, and others of you will be seating together, it looks like. So take your Bible and turn with me, please, as we look together at Ecclesiastes. You know, friendship's a unique thing, isn't it? There are all kinds of friendships, but friendship seems to have changed over the years. We live in a world where friendship has gone from being a treasured relationship to that game where they played back in the years, six degrees of separation, and friendships became a status symbol. Until today, friendship has become just simply a status on a social networking program on the internet. How many of you have a friend on Facebook? Yeah, I won't even ask if you have a real friend anywhere. But it does bring up a point. New York newspaper had a story this week about a young adult, 23 years old, who went into an internet gaming cafe. About 30 people around in the internet gaming cafe. And while he was sitting there playing the game, people coming in, people going out, he died. He died. Sat there, stiff, hands outreached. I don't know if he was on a keyboard or a controller. Thank you. Now, that ought to say something about it. It's a controller. And he died. Now, that's tragic. How many of you agree? That's tragic. Say, that's tragic. That's tragic. And it is tragic, but you know what is more tragic? It took until the next day at noon, from Tuesday night until the next day at noon, when one of the workers in the internet cafe who had gone home came back on shift and noticed the same guy was still sitting there, staring at the same way, same controllers, to realize he had died something like 10 to 12 hours later. And I'm only guessing, but probably a third of the people in the cafe with him were Facebook friends. You think? May have been. Friendship. Now, that's not what God desires friendship to be, and that's not what God means when he talks about biblical relationships and friendships. And today, I want you to think with me how God desires to make friendships meaningful for us. Meaningful. Do you know God built you for relationships? God built you for relationships. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, notice with me this first point. Hit the screen if you would. Go ahead. Oh, no, don't even see that. That's for something later. Next slide, please. Don't notice. Okay, there you go. God, I'm sorry. Things sometimes, my fault, things get messed up. God built you for friendships. Genesis chapter 1 gives the creation of mankind. And it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. Now, the idea of the image of God doesn't mean that God is flesh and blood. It doesn't mean that he looks like us. What it means is that God has personhood. And the idea of personhood is the ability to think and to reason and to enter into relationship. And so when God created you, he created you in this image. The Latin word is imago Dei, the image of God, in order that you would be able to interact, to think, to feel, to reason, to decide, and to enter into relationship freely. God blessed them and said to them, verse 28 of chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply. I don't think I read 27. Look at it. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you see, God wanted a relationship with us. No, God wasn't incomplete without us. But out of his love and out of his creative nature, he still desired for us to have relationship with him. Not only did he want us to have relationship with him, but read this. He wanted a suitable companion in that relationship. So look with Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, and the word Adam, by the way, is the word for man, and sometimes it's translated mankind, and sometimes it gets the formal name Adam, depending on the context. So for man, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken out of the man and brought her to man. And this is how relational it was in those first days in the garden. This is what it says. And then man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And you know the Hebrew, it's Hebrew poetry there, and I always like to translate that. It wasn't, "And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." It's really, "And Adam looked at her and went, 'Whoa, man!'" And the name stuck. So that's what it says. Verse 24, "And for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." But something happened in that garden. God created man and woman in his image and walked with them in the garden in fellowship and in companionship. You know the story probably. Man chose against God to sin, followed the voice and the word of the evil one that we know as Satan, and they rebelled and disobeyed God and broke that fellowship. In fact, chapter 3, you look chapter 1, chapter 2, look at chapter 3. He gave them a wonderful fellowship, where it says this in verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." So God walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day, and he spoke with them. It says he told Adam to do this, and Adam responded. There was this wonderful relationship, this friendship with God as God created us in his image. But something had happened, remember? "And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And God, desiring that relationship, called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" And man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Now, we don't know how long the period of time was between creation and this fall, but we know that it was long enough that there was this developed relationship that man realized he had lost and broken, and he began to hide himself from God. How terrible. And the truth is, we have been hiding from God and from each other ever since. Even as God gives us the opportunity to know him and to have relationship with him, most of us in the world continue to hide ourselves from that relationship with God and know nothing of the wonder that he desires for us to have. Now, not only did God create us to have relationship with him, but he also created us to have relationship with others. Ecclesiastes is our text. If you look there and find Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. I'll give you time to get there. Go to the middle of your Bible. You'll probably be in Psalms or Proverbs. Go toward the back of your Bible. You'll find Proverbs and then the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Listen to what he says. Now, and you recall, let me give you a little background, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the wise king, Solomon, is teaching. And what he's doing is he's taking us into the depths of how bad life is if you don't know God. How meaningless life is. No matter what it is, our relationships become meaningless. Our work is meaningless. Our everyday lives are meaningless. And then we die in meaningless and live eternally without God, separated from Him. All of that is meaningless. The king uses the word hebel. It's a Hebrew word that sometimes is translated vanity, and it just means fruitless and worthless and no good and not right. And he says that fruitlessness of life is hebel. It isn't right. And then he talks about what can be, hints at what can be. And here's what he says about friendship and the way it ought to be. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And then it says this, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And so he's talking about two friends and then three friends. And then you probably know that so often this passage of Scripture is used in weddings. And so the point that's usually made at a wedding is if you got two people who love the Lord and they love each other and they get married, man, that makes for a strength of a relationship. But if you bring God into that quotient, then you've got a cord of three strings that's not easily broken. The thing is, the passage really isn't about marriage. It can work with marriage because there shouldn't be any closer two friends on earth than a man and his wife, a woman and her husband. We know that's not always true either. But what it really talks about is a friendship like the friendship between David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, their friendship is described like this. You'll not have time to turn to it, but it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, it says this, now it came about that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Now, Jonathan was the son of King Saul, and David was the heir who would receive the kingdom upon Saul's death. And yet the friendship between these two men was so tight and so real and so bound together that the word used in order to describe it is that they were interwoven together in their lives. And without shame, these two men spoke of their love for one another and how they would give their life for one another. That kind of friendship, by the way, is spoke of in the Bible with a Greek word that is translated or is said this way, koinonia. Can you say that with me? Koinonia. Now, koinonia is the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 where it says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship. Koinonia, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But koinonia, this biblical word, it's not backslapping, gut-laughing, good old-time fellowship. There's nothing wrong with some of that. But it's deeper than that. It's the kind of fellowship that you gain when you work together toward a common goal. It's what... If you ever worked on a Habitat for Humanity house with a group of people over a long term, you're working together, you're building something for the good of other people, you hit your thumbs together and you yell for nails together and you get the sheetrock together, that's koinonia. And when you leave, you have forged a friendship. It's the kind of friendship you get when you go on a mission trip with other people and you spend day in and day out trying to do something significant beyond yourself for other people. It's the kind of fellowship that the word comrade is supposed to signify. It is the word of the French foreign legionnaires who will die together rather than separate and go their own ways. It is koinonia, fellowship, one with the other. And it's what God seeks for us and desires for us in the body of Christ and with life. Now, the problem is we lose it, if we've ever had it. And so this morning, I really want to talk with you about how you develop and build and keep and maintain and restore biblical relationships and friendships. In fact, if there's anything that needs to be worked into our DNA as believers in Jesus Christ, as members of this church, and as people, it is the principles of restoring biblical relationships. Because without that, we just float through life knowing the curse of enemies without the blessing of friendships. So let's talk about it a minute. Hit that next slide for me. Ahead. Oh, man. Just forget that. Don't even see that. Next slide. I'm sorry. I don't know how they got in there. Wait a minute. It has nothing to do with this sermon. Forget you ever saw it. Next slide, please. Computer glitch somewhere. I'm sorry. Now, God has given us a gift of restoring relationships. Turn with me to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I want you to see what we're going to see. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. Jesus is speaking about relationships all in this passage. And then he says in verse 15, if you see your brother sin, or if your brother sins, and the idea of sin here is a trespass against someone or a trespass against God. And we know the Bible says all of us sin. It's who we are. It's part of our nature. Even redeemed, it's still often part of our lives and our nature. He says that if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in, tell me what that next word is, in, yeah, private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take how many? One or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And then verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And by the way, this is before the founding of the New Testament church. So the gathering of believers is God is either looking ahead here, or he's just talking about the gathering of the synagogue, the people of God together. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile or a tax gatherer. Now, there's clear word there about restoration and fellowship. In fact, in every bulletin this morning, you received a new pamphlet that we're putting out here at First Baptist. It simply says, Procedures for Relationship and Conflict Resolution Among Church Family Members. Now, we're going to have brochures like this that help us talk about what we believe and who we are as a church for our guests, but also for us. So I hope you'll take this home and read this and let it become a genuine part of the deepest part of who you are. I can promise you that we as a church staff and our deacons and our leadership, we as a church have actually gone to the steps of even voting on a policy, a procedure that really is just a fleshing out of Matthew chapter 18, 15 and following. And it talks about how we are to deal with one another. Let me tell you some stuff that comes out of an earlier study we did. The first thing you do is to realize that your chief responsibility in everything is to glorify God. And restoring relationships or having relationships begins in your marriage and in your home, in your church and out in the world with this one principle of life that if I know Jesus Christ, I have one goal in my life, one overarching goal in all of my life, and it is to glorify God with all that I am. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, jot this down so you've got it. 1 Corinthians chapter 31 through 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything, do all to the glory of God. In that way, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, do not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So what is my one goal in life? If I'm a believer, if I'm giving my life to Jesus, what's my one goal in life above everything else? What is it? To glorify God. And so when I'm relating to others, whether I'm relating well or not relating well, whether I'm in church or in my home, what should be my chief number one priority? Glorifying God. I'm not hearing that very loudly, though I think you're mumbling it pretty well. Let's see if we can say it loudly. Glorifying God. That's right. Now, then under the auspices of this passage of Scripture, the next thing I should do is, if there's any break in my relationship, is I need to approach one another on a one-to-one basis. That's right. If there's an issue in my life with another brother or sister in Christ, the thing that I am supposed to do, the thing I must do, the thing I need to do, is to go talk to that person and say, here's the issue. Maybe I'm going to be enlightened and the issue is not me at all. Maybe it is, or not the other person at all. Maybe it's me. Maybe the other person, as this word uses it, has transgressed or sinned. And there's another passage of Scripture that says, if a brother turns another brother from sin, he has saved a soul, restored a soul to God. Isn't that cool? Well, I'd like to be a part of that. But how does that happen? It happens one-on-one. And that has to be priority. In upward basketball, you play what? What kind of? You play what kind of defense? Man to man. Zone defense is illegal. Now, how many of you know the difference between man to man and zone defense? Let me see your hand. Right. Man to man says, I get on you. Mano upon mano. Romano upon womano. I don't know. And we're going to work this out and talk about it, and often that step works it out. When I go to bring other people into it who have nothing to do with it because I think I'm going to gain something out of it, man, I don't. I hurt the kingdom of God. I hurt the glory of God. I hurt my own soul. And so what has to happen is I have to deal one-on-one with somebody, and I have to talk with them about it and straighten that out. Man, I got to tell you, this needs to work in our homes. It needs to work between children and parents. It needs to work between husbands and wives. It needs to work between brothers and sisters in Christ, within the church, everywhere. And by the way, if you're a Christian, it works, by the way, whether you're a Christian or not. But being a believer, even if you're working with unbelievers, this is the way you deal with it. One-on-one, zone defense is illegal. Thirdly, grab a referee if needed. Yeah, that's what the Scripture says, isn't it? Look what it says. If he does not listen to you, this, by the way, isn't to be done. None of this is to be done in an antagonistic or offensive way. Okay, so this isn't go get them, tell them they've sinned, they won't listen to you, get somebody else. This is all about relationships. So if the person won't listen, what do? I get somebody else. I don't tell the other person this is my side of the story and this is what I want you to do and this is what I think you ought to do, but rather I've got a concern about this, and here I want you to come help us. And that person is to be a peacekeeper, a person who sits down and helps us recognize things, maybe from both sides. An objective ear who loves God and has as a priority of glorifying God above everything else, and then helps us work through the situation. That might be a pastor, a deacon, it might be a Sunday school teacher, it might be a godly, trusted friend. That's not really important. What's important is that it's somebody that can work with both of you as you work through the issue. Now, the Scripture then says, if the referee doesn't work, then you take it to the rules committee. Right? Rules committee? Well, in the biblical terms, here's what it says. It says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. And by that, it doesn't mean stand up in front of everybody in the church and start going, well, you know how so-and-so treated me and da-da-da. Oh, man. And if you do that before you go with the referee, if you do that before you go to an individual, just all the worse. But it doesn't mean you stand up and you start belittling people in front of a bigger crowd as if you're going to gain the advantage. But rather it's talking about the authority of the church under the rules of the church and under the scriptures. At First Baptist Church, we have something that was created years and years ago called a relationship committee out of our deacon body. And they're the folks who help put together the brochure and the idea and how we do that. And they help us by, well, you can read the brochure. If it gets to that stage where it's just not being worked out, then they can help us to identify folks who can help us get it worked out or help us through the channels that the church offers us in the body. But you see, it should hardly ever, if ever, come to that. Because every opportunity ought to be given between one person and a brother or sister in the Lord, between two people and two other people in the Lord, to sit down and say, you know, our desire is to honor God in everything we do. We want to take the Word of God and make it real in our lives. I'm going to count you more important than even myself. And we're going to see how God would have us relate to one another. And 99% of the time, we can work out what breaks up our relationships if we walk together in this. Husbands and wives walk together in this. Parents and children walk together in this. If we walk together. God wants us to have these kind of deep and meaningful relationships, and He doesn't want them to be broken over transitory things that the devil throws in our way. And this is the way God has given us to do that. All right, next slide, please. You're not even seeing this, okay? That's not... Actually, you know, I wanted you to see that. Let me just throw in a couple of things. We've been talking about reaching all of our neighbors, right, with the gospel of the Lord. We're going to begin calling that the proof initiative, where we're going to prove that God is real in our lives. And we're going to prove, as God proves us through the testing of our witness and our work for Him, we're going to prove each other. And we're going to prove that we are the church in the heart of the city, with the city on our heart. That's what the proof initiative is going to be and is all about. We've talked about it. We hadn't given it a good name. Here's our name for it. So as you hear the proof initiative in the days to come, you're going to know what we're talking about. We're talking about reaching everybody in our city with the good news that Jesus Christ wants a relationship with them. And then you saw a little flash on the screen called the Street Shoe Sunday. And that's a Sunday when we as a church are going to take time to go into that neighborhood that we first identified between here and I-40. And we're going to try to knock on every door in that neighborhood and share with those folks that they can be involved in a Bible study to know who Jesus is, if they're interested, if the Holy Spirit's working in their heart. So you continue to pray. Pray now for the proof initiative and be ready in a couple of months for what we're calling what? Street Shoe Sunday. Say that with me. Street Shoe Sunday. And you probably figure out kind of what that means. Now, next slide. And the last thing we're looking at today, very quickly, the Lord has given us this word. You have a challenge and a promise. The promise is that God created you for the purpose of relationship, that He offers to you these relationships. So let's go find them. Let's find them. Two are better than one. They have a good return for their labor, Ecclesiastes 4:9 says. For if either of them falls down, the one will lift up his companion. So God has built us for these relationships, not merely with Him, but with others as well. And God has made believers so that we might join together, strengthen one another. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs that two brothers together are like iron sharpening iron. And that's what God intends for us. And so we need to be proactive in finding those relationships, but you don't just find them, you forge them. Remember, we talked about koinonia. Koinonia is that fellowship that David and Jonathan had that was built up out of sleeping in tents together and fighting with the army of God together and commanding the troops together and putting their lives on the line together. They had a goal that was bigger than themselves. That goal was to see the kingdom of God expand and the glory of God made evident to everybody who came into contact with them. And in the process of doing that, God knitted their lives together. Real friendships are not made because we shake hands, hug one another. Those are all good things, and they're part of it. They're not made because we laugh together. That's part of it. But all of those become something that forge a friendship together when we see a goal and a purpose that is greater than we are. The goal is the kingdom of God, reaching people, the lost people, letting them see that they can have a relationship with God as well. They can know eternal life. When people are forged in that furnace together, their friendships last, not only for a day or a week or a short period of time or a lifetime. They last, I believe, for all eternity. Find them, forge them, and then fix them. Because those kinds of friendships, they're worth making something out of. If anyone wishes to save his life, he may lose it. And whoever wishes to, or whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. Can I tell you what that means? It's what I see all the way through Scripture. It's called, well, I call it the reverse principle. The reverse principle is this. In the kingdom of God, if you want something, you generally don't get it by going after it. Hey, listen to me. When we fail, when we rebel against God, when mankind sinned, our minds got so messed up, our hearts got so messed up, our ears, our eyes got so messed up that we began to put things out of order in our life. You know, when you fall, you've lost your balance, right? And we don't have any balance. And we do things out of order. So we think in order to be happy, we are supposed to pursue happiness. But those people who are pursuing happiness aren't the people who find happiness. Those people who pursue God and those people who work for God and those people who get involved in God's purpose in their life wake up and go, oh, wow, I'm happy. More than happy, I've got joy in my life and peace in my life. Not because I was pursuing joy and peace and happiness in the wrong way of, well, Ecclesiastes, where he tried alcohol and he tried fun and he tried frivolity and he said, all of that is hebel. But when I chose God and I sought God and I aligned my life with God, then I found happiness. Friendship, same way. You don't really pursue, you don't really have friends by pursuing someone to be your friend. No, reverse that. You have friends when you pursue people to be a friend. Makes sense? Makes sense? Shake your head if it makes sense. Yeah, yeah. Holy Spirit, enlighten our lives. Jesus says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses it, that is, he gives himself for the kingdom. He gives himself for others. He pours out his life in the life of others. That person will find he or she has friendships that cannot be broken in this life or the other. Wow. Ecclesiastes 4:12, if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's a friendship that's made not on my level, but on God's level. Because God created me in his image. And through Jesus, he has offered me restoration of that image and the possibility of genuine, meaningful, purposeful friendship. Bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank you for meeting us in this place and absolutely pray, Father, that my eyes would be open and my ears would hear, my heart would be soft. And as I pray that, Father, I come before your throne. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that for every person here. Lord, too often we are not like those who let offense just roll off our back. We soak that in. We hold that tightly. And then when it comes to your word, we do let that roll off our back. We don't soak it in. We don't hold it tightly. By the work of your Holy Spirit today, Father, I pray that you would make us different. The opposite of that. Bury your word deep within us. Satan, you fooled our parents into disobeying God and falling from that relationship he intended for them to have with each other and with you. But Satan, be it known to you that Jesus died for our sin and he has restored us to himself, and in that he has restored us to each other. You have no right upon any relationship in this room and in our lives as we surrender those relationships to the glory of God. So we thank you for that, Jesus. And it is in your name that we pray and live.